If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 20. We've been doing a series on the Revelation and we've talked about the rapture, we've talked about the tribulation. We've talked about the second coming of Christ. And today we're going to get into what the Bible refers to as the thousand-year reign. Keep in mind through this whole series, I think this is like message number 12, which is what I guesstimate. We're getting pretty close to the end of this, and hopefully you've enjoyed it. If you haven't, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? If you haven't been with us through the whole time, if you have any questions, because some stuff at this beginning, I'll do a little quick review. It won't give a lot of detail. All those messages are on YouTube, and so you can search and go right to it, and it has the last day's series, and you can look and watch them, because we give scripture upon scripture. Our rhythm around here at Hope Church is to get you to challenge everything I say, get you to challenge everything anybody says when it comes to the Bible in your life. And so always look for what does the Bible say. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What does the Bible say about this situation? And so challenge the ideas. Now, when it comes to prophetic future events, the reality is there is a certain level of uncertainty. It's one thing you can be sure of is that there's certainty of the uncertainty. And so some things I will reference of here's different theologies or different ideas or different ways different people have looked at it. And then I might even say, this is my opinion. Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with my opinion. I don't expect anybody or everybody to agree with the way I see things. Because I believe that our journeys that we all keep learning and growing. And so I'm a firm believer that, man, there's things that I believe now from end time prophecies that I didn't see years ago. And so we all should be growing. But in this context of the thousand year reign, so we moved through the 7-year tribulation. And at the end, and keep in mind the purpose of the tribulation was, one, God's word's on the line. The wages of sin is death. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. The principles of his word are on the line, and God's word cannot fail. The Bible says, let all men be liars and God be true. That's not just something we can shout about and say that's good thought. It's the reality of the essence of who we are in creation. For God cannot lie. For him to lie, he would have to deny himself, because he is the word, John 1:1. And for him to deny or to lie, it means that he would fail to exist. Because all things were created by him and for him, and without him nothing was made that was made, the Bible tells us. The word of God, Isaiah 55:11, will not return void. Psalms 119, it is established forever in heaven. And so the power of God's word is of such nature that many times we're like, God, why didn't you do anything? I think God's saying, why didn't you get yourself to a place to believe what I said? Come on. I've already spoken about that. I've already decreed a thing, and it's already being established. It's already done in heaven. It's completed in heaven. You don't understand. Healing's already completed. Salvation's already been taken care of. That's why the Bible says God has entered into a place of rest, because he's not creating a new covenant. He's already completed the covenant that he's created for you. Now, you can wait to get to heaven before you experience it, and that is the joy of the journey, that if we don't get it figured out, if we don't get through the race the way God wanted us to, you know what? It was always available to us, but when we get to heaven, we're going to have it. Because there's no sick people in heaven.
Right.
There's no one freaking out or tormented in heaven.
Right.
And Jesus said, encouraged the disciples, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I like to say it this way. If it's not in heaven, then I have a right to resist it here on earth.
All right.
Amen. I kind of like a fight. That might not be you might like that. Let's all just kumbaya, get along. I don't think kumbaya, we're all going to ever get along. You know what I mean? Because there are evil people in the world. You got to realize that. You can talk to your blue in the face. You can talk them. You can convince them. You can beg them. You can bait them. You can bribe them. But at the end of the day, evil people are evil. And they can be saved. The blood of Jesus can save everybody. The will of the Father is that none perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the truth and reality of it is God knows that there are some people that will not. They're evil. Okay. And so sometimes, let me just speak to somebody's life. You might have evil people around you, and you are just working your hardest and wearing yourself out to convince them to come to church, or convince them to see the gospel, hear the gospel, or convince them to get saved. Let it go.
Right.
I'm not saying that just let them go to hell. Let them go. Because sometimes we become Jesus in the equation. Only the Holy Spirit can put the right words in someone's mouth and let them speak words in due season. In fact, the Bible tells us, let them pray that the Lord, thank you, that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the path. If you're not, you got to relax a little bit. Sometimes we overwhelm ourselves with, when we carry weights that God never called us to carry. That's why the Bible says to lay aside the weights and sins that easily beset us and run the race that's set before us. It's because sometimes we take on burdens that God never asked you. He didn't tell you that for you to get everybody saved. He told you, if you obey me, I'll use you to speak the word in people's lives, and he can use the seed of the word to convict them by the Holy Spirit and convince them of their sins and bring them. And so sometimes you're not the one. I remember when I got that revelation as a pastor, that freed me. I am not the pastor for everybody. Some people go, some people come, some people go, some people stay, some people leave, and that's okay. I've learned to love people. But it realized that I might not be their tribe. I might not be their, I might not be the one that God wants to speak in their life. And that's okay. And a lot of times we have people close to us that we think that they're our lifelong assignment because they're close to us in proximity. But sometimes you got to listen to God, and he might get a little space and say, like Abraham, I want you to walk away a little bit. I'll deal with them later. Let's work on you right now. Because you, have you ever noticed that you can get so, working on other people so long and so hard and so much energy and effort that you stop taking care of yourself, and now you find yourself in the same boat, thinking the way they think, living the way they live? You're like, how'd that happen? It's because you thought that you just pick your assignment. You don't pick your assignment. We're called to run the race set before us. Amen. Just relax. Just let it go. I'm talking to somebody. Just take a deep breath and let it go. You said, but I love them. I know you love them. Love them enough to let God deal with them. Not you. You're not their Holy Spirit. You're not their convictor. You're not their Savior. You're not, just relax and let them go. Just love them. But if you have to love them from afar, just love them from afar. Love them, pray for them, and just say, Lord, send somebody in their path that they'll listen to. Pray for them that way. That's what the Bible says. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. Paul talks about that his tongue be a pen, a ready writer, talking about having words in due season. Just pray, Lord, send somebody into my nephew. Send somebody into my husband. Send somebody into my neighbor. Whoever it is, send somebody into their life that would speak to them, that they would hear.
Right.
Because if we're not careful, we'll get that Elijah complex to think we're the only one.
Come on.
Are you listening? And there's a lot of crazy stuff in the world, but God still has a lot of his children that are following him.
That's right.
And God knows how at the right place, at the right time, you take your hands off it and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to love you. And I'm going to go to heaven. And I got a seat on my bus for them. But if they don't want to jump in, that's between you and them, Lord. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to ask you to send the right person at the right time. And it's amazing. I'm telling some of you, I don't know who I'm talking to. And if it's moving in your heart, you'll know it's you. You'll be amazed. In 30 days, you're going to have a phone call. And you're going to be shocked how they said, you know what? I just started getting around this person. And I really liked them. And all of a sudden, there's a connection. And they begin to talk about church. I just sense in my spirit that there's even a mother here. You're all concerned about your child, a son, going to college. I'm telling you. You think, oh, he's not ready. I don't know what he's going to get into. Don't worry. Just trust God. You obey God. You pray over him. And Lord, send the right person into their life. Send the right person into their life that all of a sudden that they'll be calling and say, Mom, you know what? I just found this person. I enjoy hanging out with them. And that they just invited me to their church. And I went. And I just gave my heart to the Lord. I just want to be the first. I wanted to tell you, you to be the first one. He can do it. Say, he can do it. All right, let's get back to the word. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And all of a sudden, at the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation, at the end of the season, there's a transitional thing that happens. And it's the enemy. The devil has the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, and the second beast. And they've got these armies, and they are trying to destroy and wipe Israel off the face of the earth, and we show up.
Yeah.
That'll be my opinion. That's how I interpreted it earlier. Jesus shows up with his bride.
Yeah.
And he comes in, and we've read Revelation 19. And he shows up and defeats the enemy. I'm just going to read that. We don't want to skip that. Some of you need some good news. You've been listening to some negativity all week. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Whew. Is that okay? Okay, here we go. It says, and I saw heaven open. This is Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This won't be on the screen because we're just flowing right now. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. See, the Antichrist shows up on a white horse. The Muslims are waiting for the Mahdi to show up on the white horse.
Come on.
Talked about that already. But here comes Jesus on the white horse. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. Oh, my goodness. For all the ones that were thinking that Jesus was just a warm and fuzzy and helped me get through the day. For every person, like I just saw on the news, that Jesus can't heal anybody of COVID because Jesus doesn't exist. Boy, he's got a rude awakening coming. For all the ones that are saying, oh, science has disproven the gospel, they have a wake-up call coming. Verse 12, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wow, that word that we pray and speak and read and listen to. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fire, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Some people say that that's a tattoo. It might be. I don't know. That'd be kind of cool. Some of you attach, you're kind of like, all right, I like that. I got a friend who's got not only sleeves of tattoos, they got them all the way into their ear. I thought, okay, you know what I mean? That's just like the king, moving right along. King of kings and Lord of lords is, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together. Basically, he's telling the vultures, get ready for a big dinner. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together and make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought or created miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's pretty bad to the bone. I don't know how you live, but I mean, that to me, that's like, that is cool. That's better than any action movie you can see. So Revelation 20, then verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand, and he seized the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil, Satan. And keep in mind, most people built Satan up to be something major. The Bible tells us in Revelation, later on we'll see when he stands before the throne of Almighty God, that nations will be amazed at how such an insignificant figure has blinded and tormented the nations of the world for so long. Look at this. An angel came down from heaven. God didn't even have to mess with it. He sent an angel. We don't even know if it's an archangel, just an angel. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. And he seized the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And the angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he must be released for a little while. Wow. It's like, here you go. No argument. 1,000 years, you're in prison. Now, the reason in question would be why 1,000 years? And there's several different thoughts on this. Some, if you believe in the context of age and dispensation, some people believe that that 1,000 years represents a year, because a one day represents 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, the Bible says. And they take the context of, could it be that the creation story in Genesis, that 7-day plan, could it be that that represents more than just this creation? Could it also represent the overall plan of God? That God gave to Adam, gave this whole plan of, here you go, here's 6,000 years, and on the 7th day, I'm going to rule and reign and rest. Could be. Could be. That doesn't mean, and this, I'll say this in preference, this is my opinion, because some people might ask, well, are you saying that the earth is only 6,000 years old? I don't believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. My opinion, and you can disagree with it, and this is stuff that's just kind of interesting. My opinion is that the earth is a lot longer. And I get that out of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, the Hebrew word there means in the timeless past, before time, God. Before time, God. Before time was created, God. Always starts with him. And it's going to end with him. Because he's, the Bible says, the Alpha and the Omega, which is the first and the last of the. Before God, in the beginning, God created, before time, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, verse 2 becomes a very interesting thing, in my opinion, because the verse 2 says, and challenge this, look this up. You can pull your Bible out. I'm giving the reference. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. So my question logically, because I love asking questions and I love learning, my question would be, if God created, we know he did, when God created the heavens and the earth, why would he create it without form or void? Why would that be part of the process? Or is it a part of the process? Because God can't fail. So it's not like he created something and said, what a mess. Oh, I'm going to make something out of this.
Yeah.
Like some of us have done. I'm going to make the best of what I've already created. It's a mess, but I'm going to make the best out of it. I'm reminded when I was a young teenager and my parents had left it going on a town, and I'm just going to put one of my siblings on the line just out of fun. And so my older sister, I'll not say which one, but Shauna was cooking dinner that day. And she had made spaghetti, and somehow in the process of making spaghetti, she dropped all the noodles on the floor. But that's okay. Because she was feeding it to us. So she picked it up off the floor, rinsed it off. I think she even threw some soap on it to make sure it was clean. We didn't know till later, and that's just the way it is in my family. You got to be on guard all the time. Thick skin and on guard all the time. So no, this is not, I don't believe this is God doing something and saying, that didn't work out. Okay, let's make the best of it. I believe, and this again, this is my opinion. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe in what they call a pre-Adamic race. That means a race of intelligent life before Adam. Now, you can totally disagree with that, and that's fine. We can still walk in unity. But I believe that there was a race of intelligent life. I believe that it was during that time. That's where dinosaurs and all this process comes from. I also believe that's when the devil fell from heaven to the earth. And he turned them against God. Now, I don't believe that they were created in the image of God. And if you have questions that we're the only intelligent life created by God, then you have to back up and say, wait a minute, there's angels. There is a whole hierarchy in levels of angels.
Right.
And they're intelligent. So we know God doesn't stop with us. And to think that God only created us at one time and he waited billions of what you might say years from our linear thinking dimensionally and say he waited. No, I believe that God created and then the devil rebelled against God and turned the people against him. And I use the word people lightly. And so turned whatever you want to call them against God, and they were wiped out with a flood. Because the earth was covered with water, the Bible says. The earth was darkness. What is darkness? How do you define darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. I believe in the rebellion, God says, okay, here's your punishment, wiped them all out and withdrew himself. And then said, okay, I'm going to restart. I'm going to separate the waters and I'm going to restart. But this time I'm going to make man in my image, giving them not only the connection of the spiritual side, but also a choice of the will. Because under all creation before, even angels, when they have ability to choose, because otherwise they would not be, have the ability to rebel, but because they weren't given the God right to choose, and they therefore don't have the ability to repent. Therefore, the one-third of the angels, and Jude refers to this, because some people believe that demons are fallen angels. I mean, I understand the logic to that. I personally don't. I think they're the pre-Adamic race, because Jude tells us, I know some of you are looking at me like I got three eyes now, almost like I spit on somebody you love. Just, you could disagree. But Jude tells us that the third of the angels that rebelled against God are being held in chains until the last day for judgment. So that's just the way I see it. So moving right along. How did we get here? And so there's a thousand-year reign. There's a thousand years, a thousand-year reign. What's life going to be like in the millennium? What's it going to be like for you in the millennium? What does it look like? Let me give you just a little bit, not everything, but a little bit of what the Bible refers to. The devil's been held in prison. Those who are following the Antichrist has been thrown to hell and wiped out. Those who were following him and have the mark, they're gone. And now we have a whole other world. The Bible tells us that there will be a time of great peace, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Great peace. Animals will get along. Did you realize that? There'll be animals. And the Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb. Yeah. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Now, you can take that metaphorically, and you're welcome to do that. I believe that the animals, because Romans 8 tells us that even all creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I believe that they, because Romans tells us that they were thrown under the curse because of what Adam did. Now, this is going to sound crazy. This is one of my really way out wacky thoughts. I believe before the fall, animals talked. You can think that's weird. But the reason I think that is because if you were Eve and you were in the garden and a snake began to ask you a question, your first response should not be an answer. It should be, OMG, I'm out of here. Come on, somebody. A snake crawls into your kitchen and says, what are you cooking? The last thing you want to do is say meatloaf. The first thing you want to do is grab a stick or gun or something. Right? Am I just, right? Okay. Some of you understood that because you had. But I believe that it'll change the dynamic. Because keep in mind, even in the garden, God would bring the animals, called them and brought the animals to stand before Adam, and Adam named them. Can you imagine? There has to be some communication going on there. All right, so moving on. Jerusalem becomes the headquarters. Jerusalem is the headquarters during the millennium and the center of worship. Isaiah 56, verse 6 through 8. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 10 and 11. In every nation, there's going to be people that survived the tribulation that didn't take the mark. There's going to be nations that will be developed. We're talking 1,000 years. All right. How, just to give context, how many years have we been a nation? Right? America. You know what I mean? 250 years, approximately, give or take. So this is 1,000 years. Think about this. Every nation outside has to come and worship and bring offerings, or they'll experience a drought. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 19. Obviously, this is something that doesn't need to be said, but if I don't say it, then it'll be like, where's this in the picture? Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of the whole earth. Revelation 19, verse 15 through 16. Revelation 12, verse 5. Ezekiel 44 through 47 chapters. And Zechariah 14, 16. But what you might not always notice is that, let me keep reading Ezekiel 37, 24 and Jeremiah 23, verse 5. But what you might not have realized is that the Bible tells us that David will be king over Israel and be in Jerusalem. Where do we get that? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 and 24. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21 and 25. Think about that. Because God had promised David that his throne would last forever and that he would, literally says, and he will bring David back to be their king. So the headquarters is in Jerusalem. David's the king. He rules out of Jerusalem, but he's the king of Israel. God is the King of kings and he's the king of the whole earth. Nations will come. The Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, that the 12 apostles, Jesus said, will sit on the 12 thrones and be judges. So there's a judicial system. There's a government. This is a government change. Most people think of, it's going to be different on Sunday. No, you don't understand. Jesus is just not Jesus on Sunday. The kingdom is a government system change. It's like God saying, I've let you guys try, and I got you on the start on the right path, but you're not listening, and you done messed the whole thing up.
Yeah.
And if you don't think the whole thing's messed up, that's okay. Pray for me. And just on a side note, we have the election going on in November. Okay? Now it's going to get real quiet. Here's my take. Okay? My opinion. Pray for me if you don't like it. Here's my take. I always, and have done this for a long time now. For many of you who have been with us, you'll agree to that. But here's my take. Three things. I don't tell you how to vote. That's why you vote in a room no one sees. I don't think it's anybody's right to know how you vote. People call you when, whatever. But I ask you to do three things. Number one, I ask you to get information.
Yeah.
The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We got to keep going back to the Bible, folks.
Right.
And if your source of information is one news network, you are not correctly informed. And let me say it this way. I just watched, my brother called me and said, you got to check out this video. I started watching, haven't finished it yet, but it's called The Social Dilemma. It's on Netflix, just came out. Have anybody seen that? If that's even half true, OMG. And it's talking about how all the algorithms they created on Facebook and Instagram and YouTube, that they literally can see your eyes and know how many seconds you watch each thing. Some of you are getting nervous right now. And they know how to, are you ready? Systematically trying to manipulate and get people to do stuff to change behavior of people without them being aware that they're being changed. So if you look at a certain thing, they know how to start sending more of that. I mean, if you look around and it just seems like the world's burning on fire because that's all you're seeing and you think the world's on fire, it is in your reality, but it might not be in the truth.
Right.
Just give you a heads up. The Word of God is always true.
Amen.
The Word of God is always true. So get information. Say, get information.
Get information.
Second, pray. You know what I mean? That is not something we do. It's like, let's just do a quick prayer. On a side note, I remember years ago, because at the other location we had a daycare, and I remember many, 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 many years ago in one of the classrooms, and they were coming out to eat lunch, and we were a Christian daycare, besides the church, and so they would have the kids pray, but this particular new teacher obviously had no training whatsoever about the things in the Bible, and so I walked by, and I see the kids fold their hands before they eat, and they said, Jesus wept, and they started, and I went, what was that? So needless to say, I got a hold of the director and we had a quick conversation and that person was finding better employment because that's just obviously not the way we operate. Their mindset was Jesus wept as a prayer before you eat.
Right.
OMG. So don't give me this, Lord, just show me and then walk away and just be real about prayer. Let it come from your heart. Information, pray, and third, vote. Too many people have shed their blood on the battlefields of life so that we as citizens in this amazing nation, and again, this nation has a lot of hiccups and hangups. I got it. It's like the old phrase, this boat's got some problems and issues, but it's the best one floating right now. In this amazing nation, it's not perfect. It's got its issues. No one's denying that. But there's too many people who have died so that we could have the freedom to vote. Too many people have fought for your right to vote.
Yeah.
Historically. Don't you rob them of their price and the cost that they paid. Amen?
Amen?
So that's what I encourage you to do. And you know what? And if whoever you vote for, you don't get it, welcome to the party of politics. It is what it is. But be in the system. So 12 judges. How do we get down that road? I have no idea. We're getting back to on track. The saints. The Bible tells us that we're kings and priests and rule with Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And tells us that we will have glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, 58. Catch this. We will have glorified bodies. There will be people that will still have the natural stuff to deal with, like you and I have right now. But not you and I. We'll be able to walk around. I believe we'll be able to move at the speed of thought. That's just my opinion. I believe we can go to the literal throne room of God, bam, and come back, bam. We'll be on this earth. We can move around. We can talk. We can fellowship. The Bible says that mortality will put on immortality, which means we will live forever. We will be like amazing. Can you imagine Jesus when he was glorified? He was able to walk through a wall. Now think about that. All of you who are scientists and love the sci-fi thing or quantum physics, I believe that literally we'll be able to change the speed of our cells. Jesus was able to walk through a wall. So that locked door can't keep me out. See, some of you, it's going to change the whole game to your teenager when you're knocking on the door. Let me in. You don't have to do that. You just walk right through. Come on, somebody. And then Jesus not only can walk through the door, then he sits down and says, I'm hungry. What do you have to eat? We get to eat in heaven. Woo, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to worry about ketosis or paleo or Atkins or all I'm thinking about is bring on that chocolate cake. I'll take two slices. Come on, three slices. If you see me at the buffet in heaven, don't bother me. I'll talk to you later. I got a lot of catching up to do. Glorified bodies. Glorified bodies. It's going to be so cool. Because we have to have a glorified body. To me, it's like because of the ability of our self to carry or experience the goodness of God is of such nature, we can't handle it. That's why God, you know, it's always interesting to me. And if I go late today, please just throw something and remind me to get back on track. It's always interesting to me how people in the church world can get so caught up with, really it's out of their own insecurity, but their own egos. And they act like they have God, the corner of God, and they know everything about God. And God is so amazing. You could spend 1,000 years studying him and still find new things going on. He is so amazing. It's like they, you know, I mean, most people equate the presence of God and the Holy Spirit like their goosebumps or the hair in their arms. Woo, I'm feeling Jesus. That's such a light aroma of the goodness of God. I mean, it's like, oh, we think, ooh, that was powerful. So you prayed for somebody and they fell down in the Spirit. Woo, that's powerful. No, I mean, there's praise God for that. But that's nothing to the goodness of God. Don't you realize that in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the glory of God, the kabod is the Hebrew word, meant the weightiness of God's goodness, his power and his glory. He's so good that when they approached Jesus, said, good master, how do I inherit eternal life? He stopped them and said, wait a minute, there's none good but one. He's so good that in the temple in the Old Testament that they all had to lay flat because they couldn't stand. But you want me to tell you how good he is? He's so good that the Bible says that if he shows up, the pressure of his goodness flattens mountains. They're not flattening because he's angry at them. They're flattening them because the overwhelming goodness of God is of such nature that our minds can't conceive it and your bodies can't handle it. That's why you physically need to be transfigured into a glorified body so you can step into his presence and into the throne room of God and into his courtroom and go into the stand before the throne of God in all the fullness of his glory and not die or implode. I'm telling you, he's good. He's good. Can I get an amen? He is so good that your physical, natural body cannot contain him. Think about it. The structure of a mountain has too many infrastructure cracks in it that it can't carry the weight of his goodness. And if that does that to a mountain, you say, where's that in the Bible? Look it up. I'm not giving you everything. If you've been here with me long enough, you realize I give some verses on the screen, some I'll give you reference, some I'll just say in passing. I do it in three levels because based on where your hunger and your growth is, you can challenge yourself and dig deeper, because when you begin to dig deeper, that's when you grow.
Right.
Can you imagine? The reason man was pulled out of the goodness of and the glory of God was because of sin. For all have sinned and come what? Short from the glory of God. But when you stand, when you get that, and it's been dealt with, well, I'm saved, it's been dealt with. Yeah, your spirit has been forgiven and saved, but your physical body, your mind has to be renewed, Romans 12:2.
Right.
Work out your own salvation, Paul says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But our physical body, we still have to deal with that. Paul says, man, on this side, I'm dealing with that thing daily. That physical body, it's trying to decay. It's trying to get older. It's trying to do things it shouldn't do. I got to keep that thing in line.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
But that physical body is the hindrance, but it's the final. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, who's the down payment, the Bible says. He's the down payment of the purchased possession. You are not purchased with corruptible things, but incorruptible. You are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Not with silver and gold. You have been purchased, bought back from sin and hell and death, and you've been purchased to be in the family of God. And one day, your physical body, that which is mortal, will become immortal. Let me just read it. I'm just going to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, New Living says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength.
Yeah.
They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. It's because of the goodness of God. He's so awesome.
Yeah.
We think of the things that he does as awesome. Listen, if all you're doing is trying to get what's in this hand, that's cool, but it's falling so short of what's available to you to know him. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, Father, and the one you sent. Oh. That's why I think some people struggle, not because they haven't tried giving, it's because they think that the material stuff in the world is more important than Jesus.
Right.
And this is the offerings behind. I'm not taking up a second offering. You can just lighten up and hide. You don't need to hide your purse or your wallet. But as we get to know him more and more, we begin to realize he's the blesser. He's the one, he will bless you. But he's so much more, so much greater than any blessing. He's the healer, but he is so much more than just the healing of a physical body. He is everything, the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything his word says and so much more. When we start worshiping him in spirit and truth, we begin like David said, I want the heart of God. Like Moses, I want to know your face.
Yes.
I found myself praying. You know, sometimes when you're spending time with the Lord and praying, and it's amazing what the Lord can put in your heart. You didn't realize it. I found myself just about a couple weeks ago, I was in my personal time with the Lord, and I haven't shared this with anybody, but I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. And I, out of the depths of my heart, I began to pray, Lord, take me into the presence of your glory. Take me into the depth of your glory that my heart desires, but my physical flesh can't handle. Take me into that realm of your spirit that my heart desires, but my physical body, the carnality of my flesh, can't handle the weight of it. You say, well, did he answer it? I'm still praying it. What will happen? I don't know.
It'd
be cool to find out, though, wouldn't it? Not to impress people. Not to have more people follow you or like you on Facebook. Who might take all of us out of the picture anyway. What are you going to do? We'll end with this. What will you do during the millennium? Are you ready for this? There is a parable that I have never heard a lot of people preach on. Have you ever heard the story about the master who gives talents, and which is a reference to money, and coming back? There is another one that sounds similar to it, and you begin to see, wait a minute, Jesus was trying to give a big picture, and he would say parables because he understood the different things that were going to happen, past, present, and future, and was trying to give an overall understanding. Catch this, Luke chapter 19. There's a parable of the 10 servants, and it says basically that Jesus wanted them to know that his kingdom, that he wasn't going to step onto the throne as king yet, that it was going to be a future event. And it, verse 12, and he said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Verse 13, before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. Verse 14 of Luke 19. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him. We do not want him to be our king. Interesting. We do not want him to be our king. They didn't say it to his face. They said it behind his back while he was gone. And after he was crowned king, he returned and called the servants to whom he had given the money. And he wanted to find out what their profits were. See, God is a God of increase. Kingdom of God is a God of is a kingdom of increase. Amen. Doesn't mean you have to live like a Kardashian. People get weird. Don't be weird. But the fact of, oh, God took that job away from me so I could worship him, is a lie of the devil. John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Right. I've come that you might have life. Verse 16, the first servant reported, got quiet right there, so I'll keep moving along. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with a little. I entrust to you. Now catch this, my emphasis is here. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. See, before we just see a... In the other parable, it doesn't talk about ruling. It's a whole, and I believe it's for a different time, a different group. And here, there's a context. Notice this. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. And well done, the king said. You will be a governor over 5 cities. Now notice, are you ready? Nowhere in this can I find the amount that was given. Where in the other ones, it says he gave to one 5 talents, to one 2 talents, and to one. There is no emphasis on the amount or the number of increase, but the amount of times that what they were given was increased. You will be governor over 5 cities. Verse 20, but the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. Verse 22, you wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? And at least I could have gotten some interest on it. Verse 24, then turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But the master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. So, well, if I'm going to do an inversion, that means that he started with 1 pound and now he has 10 pounds because he said 10 times. Verse 26, yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. See, this flies right in the face of a lot of things that people try to do in our society. Verse 27, and as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king, bring them in. This is why I don't think it gets preached a lot. Bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. OMG. I still believe in the love and the mercy and the grace of God, but some in the church world have taken the grace of God to the point of you do what you want, it don't matter. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. Love wins. Okay, well, they need to not read this chapter. So those who are like, yeah, we're going to do what we want. We don't want you to be our king. At the end, he's going to say, what is it? That's judgment. But to those... What are we going to be doing in the millennium? It's based on what we do on this side of eternity. Here's my 2 words I want you to remember. Use well. Say use well. Regardless of what God's given you, use well. Whatever he's given, idea, opportunity, thought, whatever. Use what he's given you well. Because there's a judgment day coming, and he's going to say, okay, I'm here. I've been, now it's the time for me to get a record of what you've done with what I have given you. And a lot of Christians don't know this, and they think, oh, I prayed the sinner's prayer and I'm going to heaven. Praise God that you're going to heaven, but he's going to want to know, what did you do with what I gave you? Oh, I didn't know I had to do anything. I thought I was just supposed to try to make it. I just thought I was trying not to commit adultery or kill nobody. I didn't kill anybody, Jesus. Well, I'm glad you didn't kill anybody, and I'm glad you didn't commit adultery, and I'm glad you didn't do these horrible things, but the question is, what did you do? See, the church world has been so caught up on what we can't do, they forget about what we're supposed to do. If you live in a life of, oh, I haven't done anything bad, and I'm not saying you should do something bad. Don't misunderstand me. But the point is not what didn't you do. The point is what you did do. What have you done? Did you use well with what God's given you? Did you use well with what God's given you? Did you use well with what God's given you? In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. This won't be on the screen. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Whatever he says, simply obey. What Mary told the disciples, or told the servants at the wedding. Whatever he tells you to do, do. My sheep hear my voice. What is he saying to you? Hebrews 12, run the race set before you. What is he showing you? Just do. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't copy. Don't imitate. Don't try to create. Just rest in him. Amen. Strive to enter in his rest that comes out of a relationship, time with his presence. And as you do, what he shows you to do, do. Use it well. Handle it well. Be strategic. Don't be flippant with it. Don't be lighthearted with it. Take it serious. Take it serious, because what you do on this side of eternity will affect how and what you're going to be doing in the millennium. And if I see some of you with the worst job in the millennium, I'm going to be ticked. Because you should know better by now. Come on. Because what you do well, when you use well, he's going to reward you well. And let me just close with this. This has been burning my heart again. The Bible tells us, be not deceived. God does not mock. What a man sows, he shall reap. What he sows, that's just not in the negative, that's in the positive. That's not just in the negative, that's in the positive. You might not reap immediately, but you will reap what you've sown in obedience. The act of obedience, your action of obedience is a seed that releases what's available to you. Hear me, anything you do for God does not change God. Do you hear me? He's the great I am, the Bible says. So if you cuss God out, it doesn't change him. He's still the great I am. If you serve God with all your heart, he's still the great I am. If you deny him, he's still the great I am. If you listen to him, he doesn't change. Obedience doesn't change God. Obedience changes you and your situation. And that's what he was trying to get to Mary and Martha. He said, don't you believe? And they said, I believe. Well, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory? I believe. We'll remove the stone. Because it was the obedience of his instruction that opened up the opportunity for him to do what only he could do. Revelation 3, he stands at the door to knock. If you hear my voice and open up. See, your obedience doesn't make the miracle. Your obedience allows God to do the miracle. There are some stuff that is available to you in the covenant. It could be financial reward and blessing. It could be healing, whatever. And God's waiting to get it to you. And you're like, God, let it be released. God said, it's not me that's holding it up. Right. All you have to do is simply obey. When you obey, it unlocks the door to what belongs to you. Amen. And you receive it by faith and patience. Hebrews 6, 12 and Hebrews 11, 33. Amen. You receive it through faith and patience. That means if I believe it, I'm going to obey. I'm just going to obey. And when you obey, it's like a seed. When you obey, it opens the door. When you obey, catch this, there is a destiny of a return coming to you.
Amen.
Now, if that doesn't excite you enough, because some of you are like, well, I haven't obeyed much. Well, you better start obeying. Use well. Use well. But if that doesn't excite you, when you get into the flow of obedience, the Bible again says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. What a man sows, he shall reap. So if you sow something, a reaping has to happen. If you die before you can reap it, it doesn't eliminate it. Stay with me. I'm going to throw you off. If you study it out, when Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, when Abraham tithed, the Bible referred that Levitical, the Levites later in the law received the tithe, and God goes on to say that he was in the womb, he was in the loins of Abraham. Therefore, when Abraham tithed, it was as if he down the road was part of that process because he was in the blessing line of that physical. Oh, stay with me. If some of us have parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, they have obeyed God but yet never saw the harvest. I'm going to end on a high here. Because what we need to understand is that God's word is true. And if he said that if you sowed it, you'll reap it. If they didn't reap it for whatever reason, it's still there to be reaped. And God told, he told the disciples, you, when you step into this, Greg Bruce translation, when you step into what I'm showing you, you'll reap where you haven't sown. Why can you reap where you haven't sown? Because you are reaping what you have sown, and you are in the flow of the obedience of God. Therefore, God can trust you with what you're doing and can say, wait a minute, there is also harvest waiting to be reaped, and my word is... See, I'm a firm believer. I'm a firm believer that in Proverbs 4 says the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. I'm a firm believer that the kingdom of God is a progressive growing thing and that in Jesus the best is yet to come. And the way the church started in Acts is not the highlight, it's the lowest light of what was going on. And the church will end on a higher note than it started. And I believe that there is coming a harvest because if God knew, I don't know and I'm not saying this, but if God knew that Tuesday at 3 p.m. he was going to shut this thing down in Matthew 24 says only the Father knows, nobody else, not even angels. But if he knew on 3 o'clock on this Tuesday, it was the time to shut it down. He also knows that every harvest that has to be reaped must be reaped before that moment. I'm not trying to work you for an offering. I'm trying to get you focused that you can step in. If the devil's telling you it's too late for you, you don't have to say it's too late for me because God can do, the Bible say, a quick work. He can turn this thing around and all of a sudden you step in your flow of obedience and all of a sudden it comes wave upon wave, the Bible tells us, wave upon wave. You're like, wait a minute, this is more than I even saw. You don't understand. You have stepped in the dynamic dimension of God saying, my word is true and I'm looking for people who can handle all the harvest because he will bless you and your family to 1,000 generations. Woo! So everybody in your family tree that has obeyed God and yet to see the harvest of their obedience, it's waiting. It's waiting. See, it's waiting. It's waiting. It's waiting. And if that doesn't get you excited, when you get saved, you also move into another family tree. Thank you, Jesus, that all of his actions of obedience. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we are in the last days. And you're not going to just see it and know it by all the horror or terror. You're going to see it and know it by the light of the goodness of God. I believe that with all my heart, that we are the Joel Tool army that has never been before and never will be after. I believe it that God before, he is, I don't believe, and some people, a lot of people might disagree with me, that's okay, that the rapture is going to be a escape hatch of, oh, I'm glad we survived. It's going to be, not only we survived, it's going to be God saying, watch my church go. Watch my kids obey me. Watch me take that Red Sea and open it up and move it to dry ground. Watch me do the impossible. Why? The world's not going to know what to do. The world's not going to know what to do, and that's why they're going to celebrate when we get out of here, because everything they thought and said, they can't deny. I'm tired of the church living in a way that we think that we should be celebrating and plotting because for a couple hours on a Sunday, we went into a building together, and we prayed and sang and cried, and ooh, wasn't that good, I'm ready. No, this is just us coming together to celebrate him, but when you walk out that door, it should be a whole different story. You don't go back to look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world and be like the world. If they can't tell you're different out there in the world, they won't even know where the light is. Do you see what I'm saying? There's too many people think they've done a good thing because they crawled in church and crawled out. This should be a, hey, we're just all getting together worshiping God, but when we go out, that's when the good work's starting. That's when you're going to see people that you haven't seen in a while. That's when you're going to have opportunities to pray for people. That's when you're going to be able to speak a word in due season. That's when you're going to lead people to the Lord. That's when you're going to see people get healed. Now, I'm telling you, demons, you're like, why are you so mad at me? It's not demons, it's a demon in them. But all you have to do is say, wow, there must be such an anointing on my life causing that demon to rile up. I don't have to get nervous. I just have to smile and say, don't you realize, according to Jude, that if you don't obey what I say as a child of God, you'll go in prison immediately? Don't you realize, Matthew 18:18, what I bind on earth is bound in heaven? Don't you realize that if I resist you, you have to flee? So devil, shut up, get out. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you've been trying to negotiate with the devil. Oh, please leave me alone. Oh, please not again. You don't need to go negotiate with the devil. You say, I'm hearing voices in my house. Then you need to talk louder. You're being too quiet. You're being too quiet. I'm trying to close. But we're in a day and a time that we can't just say, oh, wasn't that just a nice, I'm not interested in having nice services anymore. I want you walking out of this place impacted by the presence of God, the power of God, and the Word of God. I'm tired of church Christians, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, blood-bought, walking out afraid of the enemy. I'm tired of men and women of faith that give up ground just because someone told them, would you please? Would you please shut down? No. Well, people might get sick. Well, that's between them and Jesus, not me. Don't you care about someone's grandma you've never met? Well, if I see her, maybe, but I don't know right now. It's all done. What do we give up ground for? I'm not here to ridicule anybody. But we're going to be a church, and I know we're not the only ones, but if we turn out to be the only ones in St. Louis, if we turn out to be the only ones in the state of Missouri, if we turn out to be the only one in America, I don't know. I want you to know we are standing our ground on the truth of the word, hell or high water. And if it takes our lives, we will celebrate in heaven. I'm not living just to live on this earth. I have my eyes on something greater. The Bible says men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 that they realized that they were not. This is not our final destination. What we do on this earth affects and reflects God and His goodness. And we have an assignment to make a difference. Don't let your voice be silenced for any reason. In the name of Jesus, don't you be quiet. You have a sound, don't you let it be shut down. You have a sound, don't you let them quiet it down. See, I have a sound. Tell two or three people I have a sound and I can't be quiet about it. I'm not saying be weird. I'm not saying go out and say, I'm going to give it to my boss. No, 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 no. You let God show you what to do. Whatever He tells you to do, simply obey. Whatever He gives you, use wisely. Use wisely. Use well. Use wisely. Just do what He tells you to do. Because you know what? The devil can try to separate you from communicating with other people, but he can't separate you from hearing from God. And if everybody's hearing from God, and obviously that won't ever happen in theory, but in practice, but if everybody's hearing from God, we'll be moving in the same direction. How'd you know to come here? I just, Lord placed on my heart. We're about to see a move of the Spirit of God like the world has never seen before. And it's not going to be bound by denomination or by titles or by people. It's going to be the hunger of the people of God who call Jesus their Lord and Savior. Get ready, get ready, get ready. I sure hope T.D. Jakes didn't have that patented, but I just used it. We need to live in expectation. We need to wake up and say, Lord, what are you going to do today? I'm telling you. God's not going to show you everything. He's just going to say, follow me. If he gave you all the steps and the direction, you would leave him to follow, get to the destination. It's part of the journey, baby. You got to follow him. He's going to say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you successful. Follow me and I'll bring you healing like you've never seen. Follow me and I'll give you influence. Follow me and I'll show you what to say. Follow me and I'll do what you can't do. And then at the end of the day, people will know, you will know that it's God in you. That's what the Bible says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let the glory. What is that? That's the goodness, the kabod. Let the glory. Oh, the glory's coming. The glory's coming right now over some of you. The goodness of God. The kabod of God. The goodness, the glory. That the glory may be of God and not of men. I'm telling you. I'm going to close, but here I hear this in my spirit. Here's what's going to happen in the near future. The people that have tried to manipulate emotion to emulate glory will begin to see that their tactics no longer work. We are moving into the phase that you either have it or you don't have it. There will be the fake it till you make it is about to dissipate. Those who try to use gimmicks and games to move the hearts and emotions of the people of God and to make themselves look like something they are not, they will slowly fade away in the background. But those who have the true anointing of God, those who walk in the glory of God, and that doesn't mean you have a title or will have a title. That doesn't mean you'll be in a fivefold or not. If you're not called to be in the fivefold ministry, please don't go there. You will not like it. But when you are called to what God's called you and you do what God's called you to do, there is a grace. There is a grace, and the weight of it doesn't bother you because the same God who brought you is the same God who's keeping you, and you sense it and know it. We have made things in the church world so super spiritual that they have not called to be super spiritual at all. The key is simply obey. Ooh, I'm telling you, the glory's coming. I see some of you in your house, and there's going to almost be like a cloud. You're like, what is going on? You're going to rub your eye, and you all of a sudden the presence of God. I've had time in my own prayer time, and I don't mention this stuff too often because people get weird about it, and then they think it happens all the time, and it gets weird. No, but I've been in my own prayer time praying and seeking God, and all of a sudden, what used to be a window of a wall, it's like I could see it, became a door, and I have felt the goodness of God. It was like someone walked into the room, but it was the anointing, and it was so tight and compacted, I could sense the shape of the person walking into the room. It's the goodness of God. We think we're powerful because we can turn a light on. God bends light and shapes it. Yeah. Like clothing. Dimensionally, so much farther and greater than we are. For even the wisdom of man is the foolishness to God. He's so good. Don't look for the spectacular. Look for the significant. Amen. Don't say, well, I'm going to go and I want God to do that for me. He might not do that for you. I got friends that have some amazing experiences. I'm like, why is that not happening for me? That's not my journey. I have to do what God walks me through. Don't make something over spiritual. But I'm telling you, he's real. He's real. He's real. And it's high time the world who mocks God begins to know that they are not coming against people, but they are defying the armies of the living God. And that day, things are about to change. And listen, people aren't our enemy. I find that a lot of people who hate God and hate church, if you go back in time, they've been hurt by somebody that was connected to church. And the church, there's some weird people in the church world, I get it, and some bad things happen in the church world, I get it, but don't blame Jesus. That's why if they take a stand against you quick, or they find out you're a Christian or talking about church or Jesus, don't wait. Instead of going on the defense, be open for God to show you an offensive weapon. Because they might really just be hurt and they have nobody to help. Until you say, wait a minute, what has God ever done to you? And usually they'll begin to, it's amazing what they'll say. And I pray that God will give you words in due season. Amen. To speak those words in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking around. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with this Jesus I'm talking about. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer this. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. Only you can answer this. If you say, no, I don't, you can. Romans 10, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It comes from your heart. Believing, Romans 5 tells us. Let this prayer come from your heart. It's a simple, short prayer, but it will make an eternal, real difference. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. Because some of you need to pray this. Try this again. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of my life. That he is the Son of God. That he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me of all my sins, be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen, church. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.